Luke chapter 23, verse, I'm going to read, I believe that I will read verse 32 and 33. I read some of the crucifixion account. I'm going to read two more verses from Luke chapter 23, verses 32 and 33. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. We have been looking at the seven seas of history, creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion. Last 2 weeks ago, we looked at Christ, so important. And part of what we were, part of our goal in this series is to illustrate how God has had a plan from the very beginning. God has a plan. When God sent Jesus, his son, that was all part of the plan that was from the very beginning. Jesus wasn't plan B or, you know, some other plan that God came up with. But his coming was only part of the mission. His coming was only the first part. Think about the effect that Jesus Christ has on this world. He came and at around the age of 30, he began his ministry. His ministry was marked by miracles, by preaching and teaching that would, you know, wow some people and would offend other people. His life was marked by compassion, by the very mission described by him to come and to seek and to save that which was lost. John, in his gospel, calls the miracles that Jesus performed signs, basically to illustrate who he was and who he is. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He became the Lamb of God. He came, he did all these miracles. Even Nicodemus, if you Bible readers will recall, in John 3, Nicodemus came to him. He says, "We know that you are come from God, because no one could do these miracles unless God has sent him." So the fact that he came from God was evident in the way he lived, the miracles he did, raising the dead, all these wonderful things. But he became the Lamb of God. Revelation 13:8 says that he was slain from the foundation of the world. And that's what I want us to understand today. And I'm coming from that position, that what happened at Calvary, the cross of Christ, was planned from the foundation of the world. Things did not get out of hand in Jesus' life, and all of a sudden he found himself on trial and being accused wrongly. That, you know, things never get out of hand for God. We might make wrong decisions, and things can get out of hand for us, but God can take our mess and still work out his plan. So there's the cross, and I want to focus on that. So and I'm thinking to myself as I'm studying and thinking, what is this cross, this apparatus that pretty much I would say we've all been exposed to most of our lives? At a very young age, most of us here would probably say that we knew about the cross in some way. We've seen this symbol of a curse. That's what the Bible says. He that dies on a tree is cursed. This symbol of capital punishment, of execution, of death. What? Why a cross? I mean, a cross is a manifestation of the most wicked and deepest recesses of the human mind. It really is. Listen to this. The horror and torture, if you think about it, with which crucifixion was regarded in the ancient world. Crucifixion was invented by barbarians but taken over by the Greeks and perfected by the Romans. It has been regarded as the cruelest method of execution ever practiced because it delayed death until the maximum torture had been inflicted on its victim. It was possible for the victim to hang on the cross for days before dying very slowly of asphyxiation. The Roman Empire considered crucifixion such a heinous form of execution that they did not allow any Roman citizens to be executed in this manner except in extreme cases of treason. Cicero once said this about crucifixion: to bind a Roman citizen is a crime, to flog him is an abomination, to kill him is almost an act of murder, to crucify him is what? There is no fitting word that can possibly describe such a horrible deed. The cross of Christ, his crucifixion, was so painful and such a horrible way to be tortured and killed that a new word had to be created to describe it, and that word is excruciating. That word was invented to describe the pain and the agony of the cross. It literally means, excruciating literally means, out of the cross. That is the torture and the agony that Jesus Christ went through so that you and I could be saved. The cross was not something that is only portrayed in the New Testament. It is mentioned in types in the Old Testament. When Isaac and Abraham were going up to Mount Moriah, and there Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son Isaac on an altar. Isaac, being in that like a picture of Christ, carried wood that typified the cross. Numbers chapter 21, when the children of Israel, they were complaining and murmuring, and God sent snakes in to bite them and bring judgment. But the remedy was for Moses to make a brazen serpent and raise it up on a pole, and those that would look to that serpent would be able to live. The cross is verified by Christ repeatedly. He knew. Imagine this. Imagine our little children, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12-year-old children, how we want their lives to be sheltered from so much that this world can show. But I believe that even as a young man, I believe even as a boy, I believe this, that Christ lived his whole life in the shadow of a cross. I believe that he knew at a young age. I believe when he told his parents at the age of 12, when he was missing for a few days, when they had left Jerusalem after the Passover, and they realized, and by the time they got back, it had been about 3 days. And where did they find him? They found him in the temple, and he was debating with the lawyers and the Pharisees. And what did he say to them when they found him? He said, "Knew you not that I must be about my Father's business?" He said in John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And if I am lifted up, he said, I will draw all men unto me. He knew that he would be crucified on the cross. He began to reveal this truth to his disciples as he made his way to Jerusalem. That last time he would tell this to his disciples, how he would go to Jerusalem, be betrayed and be mocked and spit on and killed. And they begin to be shocked at this. They didn't understand the gravity of what must take place. This was a divine ordained rendezvous that Jesus must keep. He would say to Peter, when Peter would say to him, "No, Lord, you cannot go there and be killed like this." He said, "Get behind me, Satan." You know why? Because anyone who denies the cross is not of God. Why the need for the cross? I hope to answer a few questions for you today. I hope to make this clear. Why the need for the cross? Why? Why a cross? Why such a horrible death? Because listen, the Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, for almost all things are by law, are purged by the law, and without the shedding of blood there is no forgiveness of sins. You think about it. It was when Adam and Eve sinned, what immediately happened? They knew they were naked, right? And so God had to slay an animal, and in slaying the animal, the blood was shed, covered their nakedness with what he provided. In Egypt, when the children of Israel were delivered from Egyptian bondage, how were they delivered? The last and final plague was the death angel. But God said, for you people, the people of God, he said, you take a lamb and you slay the lamb and you take the blood and you put it over the doorpost. and on the sides of the doorpost. And he said, when the death angel passes by tonight, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Amen. All through the Old Testament sacrifices, it was the blood that would be shed. And so blood must be shed. And Jesus Christ, the very one, the very Son of God, God in the flesh, the one that demanded the blood be shed, came and shed his blood once and for all. Think about this. Romans 8:34 says, who is he that condemns? It is Christ who died and is the right hand and is at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. The blood needed to be shed, and so God who commands bloodshed came and shed the blood. God who said the wages of sin is death came and became death for all sin. Romans tells us the condemner becomes the justifier. No wonder Paul would say, if God be for us, who can be against us? You see, why the cross? Because blood must be shed. The cross, a symbol of torture and death, has become the central theme of Christianity throughout all the world. I read this week. I like it. It says, religion hangs around the cross. Christianity is on the cross. Amen? You see, think about that. You know, there are a lot of Protestant religions that we may, or denominations, I would say, that we might have some small differences with. You know, we might not agree on eschatology, the study of the last days, when Jesus, we might not agree whether you can lose your salvation or you're eternally saved. We might have little small issues of differences, even with Catholics. Certainly we have differences in the way we worship and things. But you know what we can all agree on? We can agree that the cross is the one thing that can unite us. That is the one thing. There are some things we cannot compromise, and one of them is the cross of Jesus Christ. And any religion that denies that Jesus Christ, be it Islam, be it Buddhism, be it Hinduism, be it whatever religion it might be, any religion that denies that Jesus' death on the cross is redemption for all of mankind, that it is His blood that has made the atonement, is not preaching and practicing and living the truth. You cannot get around the cross. I've told you of my Muslim chiropractor. If I'm too close to that or what? My Muslim chiropractor. He's a good friend of mine, and he always wants to talk religion. But we come to the place where I said, Alawan, do you believe that Jesus' death is for all of humanity? His redemptive death on the cross. His blood must be applied. No, we don't believe that. Then we don't have that much in common. Listen, there's a real ecumenical movement in this world that we live in. You know what that means? You've seen the stickers where it has all the symbols of religious symbols. It has the cross, the crescent moon, and all these, the Star of David, all these symbols. And it says, you know, let's all just get along. Well, getting along is okay, but we cannot compromise what we believe when it comes to the cross. Church, it matters what you believe, right? It matters what you believe. I know personally of people who've been told by a priest, it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you believe something. It matters what you believe. And if you're sick, it matters what kind of medicine you take. And if you're lost, it matters the remedy that you're going to pursue. And the only remedy for sin is the cross of Christ. The cross is the foundation of the gospel. It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you cannot have one without the other. We preach the cross. The cross is the early theme of of the church fathers. On the day of Pentecost, Peter would get up after the Holy Ghost had fell, and he would tell them. And in verse 23, he would say, by the foreknowledge of God, you have delivered Jesus up and crucified him. It is him that I declare to you. It would be the cross that Philip, as he heard the Ethiopian eunuch read from Isaiah 53, talking about the lamb that would be slain. It was from there that Philip preached Jesus Christ to him. It was the cross that Paul told the Romans, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Amen. For it is the power of God. It was the cross that he would tell the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 2:2. He would say, I came to you with one message. I was determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's what he preached. You see, even in Hebrews, the whole book of Hebrews is about how Jesus is better. And what does it say about Jesus in Hebrews 10? This man, after he offered himself up once as a sacrifice on the cross, sat down. Why? No more bloodshed is needed. You see, that's the message of our church fathers. That is our message. And just as Paul would say to the Corinthian church, the message of the cross is foolishness to the Jew and to the Greek. The message of the cross today seems foolish to some people. You want to know why? Think about this. It doesn't fit in with their politically correct views, right? You see, the cross is not a tidy scene. The cross is a violent, bloody, and confrontational part of history. But in the cross, now listen to this, in the cross, that reminds us, every time we look at the cross, that reminds us of what God thinks about sin, right? That bloody, that violent, that confrontational event that happened in history when they crucified Christ, and many were crucified, but none like Jesus. Every time we see that, it reminds us of what God thinks about sin. It is ugly. It separates. On the cross, the darkness came on the earth, and it was as though God had to look away because Christ became sin. It is deadly. All of that shows us how God feels about sin. It is ugly. It is bad in the eyes of God. Christ's suffering began even before the cross, really. But the cross reminds us, and this is my final part. I want to close with this. I got just a few points that I want to give you, and I want you to hear this. The cross not only reminds us about what God thinks about sin, but the cross reminds us, can you imagine what a contrast of God's love? The cross shows us how much God loves us. It depicts the seriousness of sin and the demand of payment, because that's what he did on the cross. He made the payment for sin, right? The wages of sin is death, and he died a terrible death. But in that same scene, we can also look at it, and it shows us the love of God. You know, I've said it before, and somebody else come up with it. I didn't, but how much does God love us? This much. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. John 15:13 says, greater love is no man than this, than a man would lay down his life for his friends. Romans 5:8 says, for God commended his love, demonstrated his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and he sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. What a contrast. When we see the cross, it shows the ugliness of sin. But when we look at that same cross, it shows us the love of God. The cross reminds us of God's grace. You know, the saying is, and I didn't come up with this, but you've heard it, God's riches at Christ's expense, G-R-A-C-E. And it sounds so simple, and yet it is so true. Because in the cross, you and I, you know what grace means? Receiving what we do not deserve. Plain and simple. At the cross, we receive what we do not deserve. Why? Because Jesus paid the sin debt. Because he paid the ultimate price. And so when we come to him at the cross, when we come to him, we can receive forgiveness. The cross reminds us of forgiveness. Even on the cross, Jesus would look out over the crowd and say, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. But at the cross, listen, when we come to the cross, we receive forgiveness and hope and peace and salvation. There is no way around the cross, church. To get to heaven, you must come through the cross. There's no, God doesn't grade on the curve. God grades on the cross. No wonder Paul's theme of his preaching would be to preach the cross. Our path to salvation has one way, and it is through Jesus Christ, the death that he died, the resurrection that he did 3 days later, and the fact that he right now is at the right hand of the Father making intercession. That is God's provision for us. I mentioned Isaac and Abraham in Genesis 22. Let me just hit that for just a minute. Because, I want you to know that the cross was not an accident. It wasn't things got out of hand here on earth, and so Jesus became a martyr. It's nothing like that. He's not just a martyr. He is the sacrifice for sin. He is the Lamb of God. And so in Genesis 22, Isaac is carrying the wood, and God has asked Abraham to offer his son up. And so they get to the place, and Isaac looks at Abraham and he says, "Father, we have the wood and we have the fire, but where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham would say to Isaac, "God will provide." And so in John the Baptist, what Abraham said to Isaac came true when he pointed to Christ and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And so the cross reminds us of all of these things. The cross was not an accident. The cross was planned from the foundation of the world. There's one path, one door, one name. Last point, and I'm going to close. The cross, and this is important, get this now. The cross reminds us of the cost of discipleship, right? Because, you know, Jesus would tell his disciples, you know, he was talking about his death and how he would go to Jerusalem and die. And he would tell them in Luke chapter 14, verse 27, "Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And the disciples look at him, you know, this execution, this apparatus of suffering and death and curse, this is what you want us to bear? Jesus is telling them there is a cost to follow him, to bear his cross. Now, what does that mean to you and I? It means a cross of identification. It means don't be ashamed of Jesus. I'm not ashamed of Jesus. I hope you're not. I'm a Christian. And it's easy to say it in here, right? It's easy to stand up in here and say you're a Christian. But out there, we need to be identified with Jesus. We need to let people know where we stand. A cross of sacrifice. And it may not call for your life, that kind of sacrifice. But there is a amount of sacrifice in serving the Lord. Time. But isn't it all his anyway? You know, he doesn't ask us to do anything that he's not done for us. Surrender, obedience, all of these things. Well, I'm very thankful that the story doesn't end there. And we'll save that for next Sunday. But I hope that you got this, a couple things out of this. Number one, let's get a song ready. Number one, the cross was not an accident. The cross was not man taking matters into their own hands. God had this plan from the very beginning in history. The cross is the only way to get to the Lord. Think about this. Think about this. If you could somehow be a good enough person, or if you could somehow give enough, or if you could somehow sacrifice enough, if you could become a monk and just live in a monastery and just constantly pray and fast and do the, if there's any other way to get to heaven, why would God the Father allow his son to die such an excruciating death as the cross? Why would he do that? He wouldn't. Because there's only one way. And it's not about religion. It's not about being good. It's about the cross. Have you been to the cross? That's what I want to ask you today. Have you been to the cross? Have you had the blood of Christ applied to your life? You say, "Preacher, in 2016, that just sounds kind of, you know, barbaric." No, it's not barbaric. It's love. It's love. When he sees me, he doesn't see what I used to be. He doesn't see the old person that I was when he saved me. He sees the blood. He sees me as washed white. And as the song says, at the cross, his love ran red. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord. We appreciate your presence today. We thank you, Lord, for the songs, and we thank you for the wonderful skit today and the message that the skit had. I'm glad, Lord, that you are greater than the enemy we face. And when we turn to you, we also can have the victory that you secured for us, not only at Calvary, but at the empty grave. Thank you for the hope that you provide. Thank you for the cross. Thank you, Lord, for the preaching of the cross that touched my heart. And because of that, I was saved. And today, Lord, in this service, perhaps someone has never come to Christ. Perhaps they're depending on their own goodness, their own character, their own good works. Lord, would you speak to them this morning in a very clear way that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and there's no way around the cross today. Touch our hearts in this invitation. This is such a serious time, and I pray that we would really see today someone surrender their life to you, not leave the way they came if they're unacquainted with Christ. Touch their hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.